There was a part of the battle that had to be proved out right there as well. And that's what we have going on here. Jeremiah's his man. He loves Jeremiah, and yet he allows Jeremiah to go through this struggle. And so I want you to know, just because you're going through a struggle don't mean God don't love you. God still loves you, and He's still got a good plan for you. And so as we continue to read on, he says, "Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts up my prayer. He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked." You know, whenever I read it, I know Jesus' bones, none of his bones were broken or anything, but I just can't help but remember those words from the cross from Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, how hard that must have been at that moment whenever he had the sin of the world upon him. He was representing the sin of the world on that cross, paying the price for it. And every other time he ever referred to him before that, it was "my Father, my Father, my Father, my Father," until that moment, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It you know, I think Jeremiah was feeling this on Christ's behalf, so to speak, as a foreshadow and thinking about that. Verse 10, "He has been to me a bear, lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood." What is wormwood? It's like, yeah, it would be like hemlock. I mean, it would be a bitter, poisonous thing, you know. And so this is one who needs to remember that God still loves him. And it can be pretty tough at a time like this. I've seen people, walked with people through times of their struggles where they begin to believe that God just doesn't even love them anymore, and they don't even really want to follow him anymore because they thought things would turn out better than this. And I want everybody to know, during those hard times of life, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. We're going to go through struggles and trials. And I've never known anybody that has gone through a struggle or a trial as bad as what Jeremiah went through, honestly. I mean, this man watched, we just read in the last chapter, he watched people eating their own children because they were starving to death in the city. I mean, I can't even imagine anything that appalling. You know, I say that, and it just sounds so unbelievably gross that I hate to even let it come out of my mouth, but it happened. God had so withdrawn his grace from the people that they couldn't even reason properly anymore. And all of us would sit here in this room and say, "No, you know, it'd be the other way around. I would rather die to help my child stay alive." But they had gotten to such a degraded point that they didn't have a conscience hardly anymore. And that's what happens to us when we reject God. He gives us over to a depraved mind. Depraved means that it just don't work right. And so he actually has told us, you know, in Malachi that you know, he's come to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, or else he's going to strike the land with a curse. And I'm going to tell you, there's no greater curse than whenever we don't take care of our children, even above ourselves. And that's what Jeremiah had seen. He feels like that it's just been brought upon him just like an attack, that it was like God himself was waiting to attack him. He goes on in verse 14, "I have become the ridicule of all my people, the taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. He has moved my soul far from peace." What is one of the things everybody desires? Peace, right? I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, "My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction in roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. He's noticing, and it's the reality of a situation. I don't think he's just making this stuff up. I mean, he has suffered. He has seen suffering. He has seen suffering like we could never imagine. We, no matter what we've seen, have been sheltered from what this man saw. We have been sheltered from things. And then he says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. So what is it that he's going to recall that gives him hope? And that's what we're just about to read. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. So he's saying, even as bad as it is, even that it got this bad, even that I feel like I just can't stand anymore, even though I feel like I've been attacked, we have not been completely snuffed out. You know why? Because of God's mercies. Because his mercies fail not. Verse 23, they are new. When? Every morning. Every day God has new mercies, right? Praise God for that. Praise God. And great is your faithfulness. Does that sound familiar to anybody? There's a song that we sing, and it comes from this area of Scripture. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. You remember what we preached on this morning? It was about God being our very life. And you know, Jeremiah was being tested. Is God your very life, Jeremiah? Jeremiah is telling us his woes, and they are worse than anything we could imagine. And yet he says, the Lord is my portion. He is my very life. He is my very breath. That's why I still have hope. And then we need to pray that God would give us that kind of faith, because I'm going to tell you, In a period of a day, none of us can know what we're going to encounter next. You know, Amazing Grace is one of those songs. Where does Amazing Grace come from? Can anybody tell me the history behind it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. John Newton, who was a slave trader, right? And he was one that was turned around. He was flip-flopped, you know, saved by grace to God, right? Nobody knows what a day can bring. Now, that brought something greater than what we could ever imagine. I couldn't ever imagine that very next day after I gave my heart to the Lord, that my life would be so drastically different. But what about the other way? Do bad things ever happen to, quote, good people? You know, you always want to remember, none of us are good, right, in and of ourselves. So none of us are... deserve better. In fact, we deserve worse if you really want to come down to it, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But, you know, let's think about that for a minute. That bad things, what seems to be bad to us, can happen to good people. How about It Is Well With My Soul? Where'd that song come from? He lost everything. Yeah, lost his family, and he lost them in a tragic ways, and yet he could still say, it is well with my soul. And do you think that maybe knowing the Scripture might have helped him to some degree as well? Yeah, exactly. We've been reading through Job as a family. It's a good place to start out the year. You start off there and you're ready for whatever can come, right? We need to pray for the kind of faith that can endure any kind of trial, you know? Mr. Steve? Yeah. God still had a plan, right? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So we just have to keep that in mind, that God's mercies, you know, are new every morning. His compassions fail not. Great is his faithfulness. And if the Lord is our portion, guys, we can lose everything and we're still going to have the main thing. And we need to cultivate that in our lives each and every day. If the Lord is our portion, if He really is the top of everything for us, He's our life, then we're good no matter what happens. We're going to be okay. It's going to be well with our soul. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. I've sat with so many people where things went south and they turned away from God. And there's nothing that breaks my heart any worse. It just breaks my heart, because if you turn away from God, what else is there? There's just nowhere else you can go. No hope. That's your only hope. Jeremiah had, you know, from a human perspective, every reason to turn away. But he wouldn't, and he didn't. And these words are recorded to give us hope today. This is for us to have hope. And I treasure this area that I could have that kind of faith, that no matter what happens, I could say, the Lord is my portion, therefore I hope in Him. He goes on in verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him. You see, guys, He don't just love us because of what we do for Him. He loves us because of His goodness, because of His mercy, because of His grace. And you know, the number one thing that He really takes His faith is when we're willing to wait on Him. You know, wait for Him to be the one to open the door. And of course, we're ready. You know, we're ready to do whatever He calls us. But when we're just down and out, if we turn away at that point and say, God, you know, I'm done with You, what is that saying about our relationship with Him? But if we'll say, Lord, I'm going to wait on You. I believe You're still good no matter what. I believe You still love me because You're my portion. He goes on to say, to the soul who seeks Him. So it's for the one who waits for Him, for the one who seeks Him. You know, like we might be seeking a way out or seeking a different plan or seeking. Let's seek God first. Go after Him. Look for Him. Look for His will. That's what He wants us to do. Verse 26, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Can you do anything to save yourself? Ultimately, no. It's a gift of God, right? I think this is just another way of expressing that from the Old Testament. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Have you ever seen a spoiled kid before? Everybody just say amen. We've all seen it, right? A spoiled young person, you know, that's had a silver spoon in their mouth from the day that they were born, and they never had to work, they never had to do anything for themselves. What's that like? Well, how about a spoiled Christian that never had to go through any struggles, and all they did was receive nothing but huge, extravagant blessings while they were still young? And then something bad hits, and they're like completely bewildered, right? And so the reason why God lets us deal with a little bit of suffering here and there and along the way is because He's training us up. He's strengthening us. Because I can tell you, we've got big stuff ahead of us. Every one of us, most likely, if we live long enough, right? And He wants us to be able to put our faith completely in Him. In verse 28, let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Now look, I know that Satan has a desire to destroy. You know, Jesus even said that. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I always want us to remember that God is infinitely more powerful. If anything happens, it's because God either ordained it or He is allowing it for His purpose. So Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work to the good of those who love Him and are the called according to His plan. So we want to make sure that according to His will, we want to make sure the number one thing we do whenever we got to suffer is remember to keep loving God. Just keep loving God. That's what Jeremiah is displaying for us, Romans 8:28. If you just continue to love God, it's going to work out for your good in the long run. Now, I can't swear how it's going to look. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like. There's nothing else. Yeah, if we turn away from Him then, what's it saying about our relationship with Him? You know, I watched my dad live out what most people would never want to have to go through. I watched him lose his physical ability while he still had his mind. One day at a time, one thing at a time. I never discussed the 1 o'clock, 3 o'clock calls I got in the morning around church. I purposely didn't talk about those times. And I can tell you, it took a lot of faith to get through all of that, to go and have to help him up off the floor when he had fallen and my mom couldn't help him, to go and have to do things that nobody really wants to have to do for their parent or their loved one or anybody. And he had to have us do things that nobody, no adult person would want to let another person do for them. But I'm telling you, he had decided at the beginning of it. It was a 3-year ordeal from the time that he was diagnosed. He told me at the beginning of it, he said, God's will, I'm okay. And I'm going to tell you, he might have complained some to my mom because, you know, they were closer. He never complained one time to me in 3 years. Even when we went to doctors, and the doctors would give him horrible news. He was just like, you know, back then he could still say a couple words. He said, tried to tell you. You know, I mean, I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it. Let's go home and let's live while we can still live. And that's how he lived. And he lived right down to the last moments of his life like that. And that was because God had cultivated in him when he was young, and he had learned to deal with hard things. And he had learned through all of that that God is faithful. His dad took another approach to being sick, and he decided he wasn't going to go out that way. And he took a violent way out instead. And my dad saw just how it devastated him and everybody around him. So he chose to walk the path of suffering. You know how he did that? Because he believed God is faithful. And all I've got to say is, you let God cultivate whatever he's got to in us right now so that we will be prepared for anything that lies ahead. Let him go through times and be quiet with him and let him teach us how to have the kind of faith that Jeremiah had. I want this kind of faith. And you know, I say that almost with a reluctance because I know you got to go through hardships to get it. He don't hand it to you with the silver platter. It's something that has to be cultivated as you walk with him through tough times. But isn't it going to be worth it in the long run? He goes on to say, let him put his mouth in the dust, verse 29. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him. Does that sound familiar? It sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? And be full of reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion. Oh, I love that. Isn't that just a true statement? We may see grief for a while, but he does show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. It isn't, what it's saying is that he doesn't just want to just be angry and mean on mankind. Guys, he was so reluctant. It took hundreds of years before he finally poured out his wrath on his people. It wasn't something that he just flippantly one day said, all right, I told you for the second time, now you've had it. It wasn't like that. He was patient. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet, warning them, telling them to turn back and repent. And then finally, he had to afflict them. He had promised that he was going to have to do it if they did not repent. Even down to the last thing. I mean, right now, even after the first invasion, he's still saying, repent so you don't have to go through the rest of this. I want you to repent. And that's what he's doing right now with our world. He's calling out to our world and he's saying, repent. Now, I know Jesus has already said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, right? And many find it. We know that. But he still calls out and says, repent. He still gives us opportunities. It isn't just his willingness just to grieve the children of men. That's not what he's in this for. He really wants us to follow him. That's his desire. And I can tell you, those who will receive him, those who get it, because he helps our mind. He helps us to be renewed on the inside, our heart, have his heart renewal. As we get it and we see that going on in another person's life, it teaches us too. Amen? Like whenever you see somebody struggling, aren't you learning from their struggle? I hope so. Otherwise, we've got to learn it all firsthand, you know? And that's a lot tougher way to learn. But But be there for people while they're going through that, you know? And remember, this isn't just something that God enjoys, you know? He really wants people to turn to Him. That's why He's allowing it to happen. In verse 34, to crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. He goes on to talk more about this, and we're just going to stop there on verse 42 tonight and just kind of digest the thought that God wants us to live in light of His hope, of the hope of His glory, the hope of who He is. Yes, we're going to see trials. Yes, we're going to see even God's discipline. Sometimes we're even going to feel it. Don't any of us dare go to God and say, I don't deserve this. Guys, He is the founder, the creator, the sustainer of the universe. He knows better what we need than we do. Can I get an amen to that? He knows how to cultivate in us a character. You know, anything else, whenever we begin to take the other side of that, who are we really serving? If you remember a little scene with Jesus as He walked on the earth and He had His disciples with Him, and they were coming near Caesarea Philippi, and He just kind of turns around. It's one of those wonderful teaching moments. I love to read about how Jesus taught. And He's got His little band of disciples, and He says, who do people say that I am? And I can just imagine, He just wants to hear what they have to say, and He patiently waits for their answers. You know, and they're like, oh yeah, say some say John the Baptist, some say a prophet, you know. What do people in the world say about Jesus today? If you were just to walk around, just run-of-the-mill people walking down the street, a busy city street, and you say, who do you say Jesus is? What do you think they'd say? Just a man? Good man, good teacher, right? Some would say, I'm not even so sure he even existed, right? But what other kind of things might they say? Some might say, Son of God. Yeah, you're probably going to get some that are going to be in the right realm, some believers. Shelley? Just a prophet, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you're going to get all different kinds of answers. But I love what he said. Yes. I'm going to tell you, they say some pretty disgraceful things about Jesus these days. And they've even made some movies about it. It's pretty sick, some of the things that Satan would have, the popular entertainment, to say about Jesus. But here's the deal. What really matters is who do you say that he is. Now, none of this changes who he is. He is who he is. He's not waiting on our assessment of it to become who he's going to be. I've even run into some New Agers that think that. He's whoever we want him to be. He's the Jesus who lives within everybody. You know? There's a real Jesus. He existed forever before, and then he entered the human experience, and that's what we celebrate during Christmas. And he walked among us, right? He was 100% God, 100% man. He experienced temptation. He followed his Father. He was here to do the will of his Father always. And then, at the end of his life, he was persecuted because of who he was. He didn't deserve any of it. He's the only person that didn't deserve it. And he gave his life on the cross, paying for our sins. He died and was buried. He was resurrected on the third day, and he lives forever. Continues to live forever. In fact, he's at the right hand of the Father now. That's the real Jesus, right? We would all agree here tonight. You know, us knowing that makes all the difference for us. Us believing that and trusting in faith makes all the difference for us. It changes our eternity. It really does. And we become part of the true church through that understanding. And so as he taught that, you know, I was just thinking. And he said, you know, Peter spoke up and he said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah. He says, for this has not been revealed to you by man, but by God. And then, well, you all remember, then he started to explain to him about how he was going to have to go to the cross. Suffering, right? Okay, I'm going to explain this in a way that we can all understand it. Suffering for Jesus meant suffering for all of them. And they knew that. He's our leader. He's the man. He's the one we're following. We're identified by him. If he goes to the cross, that means something for all of us. That's not good. And if you remember, the same Peter that made that wonderful profession of faith that Jesus said he was going to build his church on, and the gates of hell was not going to prevail against it, the same Peter, he turned around, he said, get behind me, Satan. Now, he obviously wasn't calling Peter Satan, but it was Satan that caused Peter to say that. He said, because you do not want the things of God, but you're wanting the things of man. And you see, when suffering comes, it's really going to test our heart. It's going to see, do we want the things of God or do we want the things of man? And you know, that's going to separate the wheat from the chaff a lot of times, even on this side of heaven. So what we really need to do is be willing to let God be our cup and our portion, no matter where it takes us. And believe me, I am preaching to myself as much as anybody else, because it is hard to endure suffering without complaining. It's hard to be patient as we go through suffering. It's hard to wait on God as we go through suffering. But here's my encouragement to you tonight as we close. God still loves us. God still has a plan for us. And if you'll wait on him, I will guarantee you it's not going to go on forever. He is going to deliver us. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like. We always get mad in the Christian circle these days, or we get upset whenever God answers the prayer for healing on somebody by taking them to heaven. We shouldn't get upset about that one. That's complete healing. Whenever you've prayed for healing and it's a child of God and God decides healing means to take them to heaven, they die on this earth, we need to praise God for that. We really do, because that's the most ultimate healing that a person could ever receive. Now, we don't rush it. I had a little kid look up at me one time. He says, why do you want to die so bad and go to heaven? It's like, well, don't get me wrong. I'm not in a hurry to do it in some ways. But you know, I kind of long for it, don't you all? No more sickness, no more death, and here's the best part, no more sin. No more tears, no more sin. No more sin, not just no more sin around you, no more sin in you. I like that thought. You know, I am getting to where I like that thought more and more and more. No more struggle, no more temptation, no more having to fight against the discouragement. Think about it. It's going to be good, ain't it? It's going to be good. Yes. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. He was letting them know something that moment. You're not taking me by force today. I am going willingly. You always want to keep that in mind. He did it truly for us. It was the will of the Father to send him to do that for us, and he fulfilled it perfectly. Man, that just makes me forever thankful, because he didn't have to. Don't you ever mistake, you know, his meekness for weakness, because he was not weak. Yes.